Today's reading is from 1 Thessalonians 2:17-13. You can find it in your bulletin. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. We wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one could be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you, and that our labours might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones.
Thank you, Lisa. Well, friends, this morning we are coming back to our little series in the letter of 1 Thessalonians. And if you were with us the previous weeks, you'll remember that this letter is filled with encouragement. Now, Paul is writing to encourage these young Christian believers. He wants to spur them on. He wants to establish them in the faith. And this morning, we get to what I think is the most personal part of this letter. Now, even as we just read it now, you'll have seen how beautifully tender and heartfelt this is. And if I'm honest, this is one of the things I've been most looking forward to about this series. Because what this passage does is it shows us something wonderful about our life together as a church. See, at first sight, it might seem that this passage, it's a little bit irrelevant to us. It's incredibly specific, isn't it? Paul is writing to these Christians back then. Actually, in context, last time out, we saw that Paul was explaining his time, his presence with them. Well, now he's explaining his absence from them. And so it's all very specific. It might seem a bit irrelevant. There's not even any commands that we can chew over. There's no directives, no instructions. We'll have to wait till next week before we see that. And yet, this passage is incredibly relevant to us today. These verses are instructive to us this morning. Because as we see this glimpse of the relationship that Paul has with these Thessalonians, it shows us what we can expect as Christian believers. And not just as individual Christian believers. It shows us what we can expect as a people. Put it this way. What do you think we should expect to see in a community of people who have welcomed the gospel into their lives? What can we expect to see in a gospel community? Well, one thing that stands out here, of course, is affliction. Suffering has been a recurring theme throughout this letter already. Not just the general trials of living in a broken world, but specifically opposition to the gospel. That's the context here. That's the backdrop. But what struck me is that the thing that stands out here is the love that Paul has for these Thessalonian Christians. The love that they have for Paul. In other words, the focus here isn't actually on the affliction they experienced. The focus here is on the affection they had for each other as they faced that affliction. And so you put it together. What can you expect to see? Well, friends, gospel community is bound together by affection as it faces affliction. Gospel community is bound together by affection as it faces affliction. And that is going to be a word to us as a church. Again, not just as individuals, but to us as a church. It speaks to our life together. It speaks to the community that we enjoy together. It speaks to the fellowship that we share, the significance of what we have as God's people. And friends, if this morning you're here and you're not yet a Christian believer, this will still be incredibly relevant to you. Because as you continue to look into the claims of Jesus Christ, as you consider who he is and what he has done, this will help you understand what it is that you can expect if you put your faith and trust in him. A gospel community is bound together by affection as it faces affliction. Friends, that is what you can be a part of as you come to Jesus. And so with that in mind, why don't we jump in and see how this plays out, how it is that a gospel community is bound together by affection for one another. You see, Paul's affection in these words, it oozes out. You can't miss it. It's clear to see. You can see how close he was to them. Verse 17, "But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you." See, from Paul's perspective, he simply could not bear being separated from these Christians. It's as if the memory of what happened is still raw in his mind. You'll remember the context. He had only spent a little bit of time with them. He preached the gospel to them. He invested himself in them, but then persecution forced him out. As he describes it in such vivid detail, "We were orphaned as a result of this." In other words, when he was forced out, it wasn't just inconvenient for his mission plans. It wasn't just a frustration to his intentions. No, it was a pain to his heart. We were orphaned. Actually, this family language we remember from last time. Earlier in chapter 2, he describes himself as a mother with a young child, caring for her little child. He shared not only the gospel with them, but his life as well. He was delighted to do that. He wanted to. He chose to. As a father counsels his child, so Paul exhorted them in the gospel. The family imagery is there. And so no wonder Paul, he wanted to see them. That's how close he was to them. He tried again and again. Verse 18, "For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way." Paul here isn't just speaking these vague intentions. Oh, yeah, we'd love to get together. No, he sat down with his calendar. He sat down with his diary. He was looking up flights. He wanted to be there. He wanted to see them face to face. Even though, in fact, by the time he writes this letter, he has heard news from them. He gets to write to them, but it's not enough. He wants to see them. Of course he does. They're his pride and joy. Verse 19. "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." I mean, these are glowing words, aren't they? You can imagine the smile on his face as he thinks about this. You picture parents as their children are grown up, and as you see them walk across that graduation stage, they are just beaming. This is how close he is to them. You can see how concerned he was for them too. Chapter 3, verse 1. "So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who was our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. He just couldn't hold it in. His concern for them leaked out. That's the image here. He just couldn't hold it in anymore. It seeped out, even though he would be left in quite a challenging situation. By best estimations, he would have been in Corinth at this point. Even though he would have been left in a challenging situation, he was willing to be left alone. Why? Because he was concerned for them. His concern was that they wouldn't give up, that they would keep going despite the challenges. He says it again in verse 5. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. That was his biggest fear. That was the worst case scenario for Paul, that they gave up on Jesus. It's clear, isn't it? These Thessalonian Christians, they were on his mind. You'll know the phrase, out of sight, out of mind. You know, when someone moves somewhere else, you don't see them regularly. You just kind of forget about them. Well, not so for Paul. He even says it back in verse 17. They were separated in person, but not in thought. They were out of sight. He couldn't see them, but they were not out of mind. Even though he had left the city of Thessalonica, they had not left his heart. I mean, the family imagery really is the helpful one here. Where do you see this kind of concern? This is parental concern. When a parent no longer sees their children or can't see their children, they are still thinking about their children. That's why we get all those questions from our parents, even as adults. Are you wearing enough clothes? Are you eating enough food? Are you getting enough rest? Why? Because they are concerned for your well-being. Well, Paul here is concerned for their spiritual well-being, so much so that his well-being is bound up with theirs. You can see his concern. You can see his delight. Verse 7 recounts his reaction as he hears news from them. Verse 7, therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. His joy, his relief, the delight is clear to see. Actually, I love the way it's put here in verse 6. He says that Timothy brought this good news to him. The word that's used here is the word that's usually used for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here it simply means that he's bringing back good news, but you can see that is how good this news is to Paul. They were still trusting Jesus. They were loving each other as God's people. They still cared about Paul. They longed to see him like he longed to see them. The affection went both ways. It's as if it gave him this new lease of life. Put energy into his steps. And of course, he couldn't keep it to himself. Verse 9. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. We said he keeps them in his thoughts, but it doesn't end there. No, when he thinks of them, as soon as he thinks of them, he goes straight to his heavenly Father praying for them. How could he not? It was instinctive almost. As he smiled, as he thought about them, of course he would give thanks to God for them. And not just on occasion, those regularly. Back in chapter 1, he talked about it too. He committed himself to praying for them. He made it a habit in his life, a pattern, a rhythm in his ministry. And not just kind of a cursory tick the box. No, this was earnest, heartfelt prayer for them. He was delighted about them. You put this together all the way through, you see just how effusive Paul is towards these Thessalonian Christians. And he doesn't play it cool, does he? No, he's all in. Now, of course, there's different ways to express yourself. In a room this size, we will be built differently. We come from different cultures, different backgrounds. And let me illustrate by this. How many of you know this character on the screen? Does anyone know this? Okay, some of you are unwilling to admit it, but this is Olaf, right? Let me introduce you to him, Christmas gift. Olaf, he'll be on the screen as well. Well, if you don't know, he's a magical snowman made by Elsa. He enjoys making new friends. That's kind of who he is. He loves spending time in the sun. If you don't know the context, conversation for another time. But Olaf, here's the key thing about him. This is how he introduces himself. I'm Olaf, and I like warm hugs. Isn't that sweet? He's a very sweet character, a very affectionate character. Why do I share this? Well, there are some Olafs in the room. There are some of you who are very good at demonstrating your affection. You smile, the arms open wide. There are others of us who are just a bit more awkward. And you're like me, you just don't know what to do with your arms. I mean, you are happy to see the person, but is it a hug? Is it a handshake? This is why, and you may notice, I put my hands in my pockets a lot. Where else do you put them? See, there's going to be different ways of expressing ourselves. And not all of us are going to be writing words like Paul here. But the key thing for us to see is this. Paul is eager. He is desperate, you might say, for them to know that he cares. He wants them to know that he is close to them, that he really has tried to see them. He wants them to know that he is concerned for their spiritual well-being, that they are on his thoughts. He wants them to know that he is utterly delighted about them, that he goes to his heavenly Father and prays with a smile. Friends, the affection that Paul has for the Thessalonians, it's clear to see. And it is something that you see between Christian believers throughout the ages and across the world. See, the Thessalonians and Paul, they're bound together by this affection, but it is not unique to them. This is a richness that you can find in any community that has received the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, friends, in a world where we can so often feel lonely and isolated, the gospel of Jesus brings us together. God doesn't call us to be lone Christians. He doesn't call us to be lone rangers. And it's not that we're just sort of loosely associated in a common hobby, a common background. Friends, it is so much more. As we welcome the gospel of Jesus Christ into our hearts, we find that we are welcomed into a family. We've seen already how Paul loves using this family language. But it's impressive just how comprehensively it shapes his posture towards them. Even in our verses here, he refers to them as brothers and sisters. Well, that goes through the entire letter. It struck me this week as you work your way through it. It is there. Here, this is just the first two chapters. There's another slide. If you go to the next slide, it continues. This is how he thinks about them. Whenever he addresses them directly, he refers to them as brothers and sisters. There's another slide. This letter is short. This series is going to be short. And yet it is filled with references to brothers and sisters. This is how he thought of these Christians. They weren't just his clients. They weren't just his associates. They weren't a project for him. They were family. I love the way this preacher summarizes it. He says, as Paul sees it, the church is the furthest thing from a corporate business entity. It is a family knit together by Christian love. Now, it's wonderful that we were able to recognize and welcome in new elders earlier, and so it's worth at this occasion to say brothers, fellow elders. As we respond to God's call for us to care for God's people, let's remember they are family. But of course, it's not just for Christian leaders, friends. This is for all of us. As you look around the room, our relationships with each other, they're not functional. They are familial. We're family. If I was to introduce you to someone, I'd usually give a little introduction to them, give a bit of context, right? So if I say, oh, I love you to meet Dave, I'd say, well, I love you to meet Dave. We're colleagues at the same company. Oh, I love you to meet Dave. We've met each other through cycling. Imagine I did this, though. I love you to meet Dave. He's like a brother to me. Well, that means something. That's significant. You don't say that about anyone. See, the connection runs deep. Even this past week, I received a message from a dear friend, a dear brother who's serving out in the Middle East. His words are always so life-giving and encouraging. And whenever I think of him, whenever I think of his family, his ministry there, his commitment to faithful service, it just brings a smile to my face. Perhaps you'll have stories to share of a similar kind. It's one of the great joys of life and ministry here at Ambassador. One of my favorite things to do is working through the membership directory. I know a lot of us use this to help us pray for each other. And I love flicking through this because as you go through page by page, what are you doing? Well, it's like going through a family photo album. Page by page, friends, here are those brothers and sisters who have committed themselves to each other, who have committed to gather regularly in order to spur one another on, who have committed themselves to think about each other's spiritual well-being, who have committed themselves to pray for each other, who have been bound together by affection. This is what is on offer to all who come to Jesus. This is what you can come to expect in a gospel community. What a prospect. And all the more so when you remember the context for this. Remember where we started. The context, the backdrop, is affliction. Gospel community is bound together by affection as it faces affliction. The Bible is upfront about this. Christian believers will face all sorts of challenges. And not just the general trials of life in a broken world, but specifically, they will face opposition to the good news of Jesus Christ. Here in our passage, Paul doesn't elaborate on the details here, but he refers to the spiritual dimension of what we encounter. Right at the top, he said it was Satan that blocked his way. Later on, he said his big fear was that the tempter may have tempted them. He doesn't spell out the details of what that looked like. But what's clear is that Christian believers, they will find themselves in the midst of a conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of evil. And so it is no surprise that we will face opposition, that we will face affliction. You see, these Thessalonian Christians knew to expect it. Verse 3, Paul refers back to it. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. They knew to expect it. Now, Paul warned them right from the beginning. He made sure they knew. And it's exactly what they then experienced. Back in chapter 1, you'll remember, it was in the context of severe suffering that they first welcomed the gospel. At the start of chapter 2, it was in the face of strong opposition that Paul preached the gospel to them. Later in chapter 2, we find that what they experienced was precisely what other Christian believers had experienced. Chapter 2, verse 14, we skipped over it last time out. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. This is what God's people have always experienced as they faithfully obey their God. It's what our Lord Jesus himself experienced. This was the path he walked before us, as he faithfully walked in obedience to God. He faced an affliction that is greater than any of us will ever face. And so now all who follow him will in some measure face something of the same. Of course, you'll remember that Jesus was upfront about this as he called people to him. In Mark chapter 8 that we looked at a number of months ago, as he called people to follow him, he said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. This was right at the beginning as he called people to follow him. Even at the end of his earthly ministry, the night before he died, his final words with his disciples, John chapter 16, in this world you will have trouble. This is reflected throughout the New Testament letters. Christian believers will walk the path of affliction. We want to have the right expectations here. We need to remember this. The good news of Jesus isn't the promise of a trouble-free life right now. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't make you immune from difficulties. There will be challenges. Challenges that unsettle you in your faith. The challenges that make it hard to stand firm in Jesus. Challenges that might make you start to think, maybe I should just give up. There's the context of affliction. But the wonderful thing that shines through here is that even though we will walk the path of affliction, Jesus has not left us to walk that path alone. He's given us each other. It's what we've been seeing. As we welcome the gospel into our lives, we find ourselves welcomed into a family. And friends, it is together as brothers and sisters that we stand firm. It's what we've been seeing with Paul and the Thessalonians. This is what Jesus brought about through his great affliction, when he suffered in our place, when he gave of himself for our sake, when he gave his life as a ransom for many. He didn't just deal with our sins and then leave us at a distance. Friends, he welcomed us in. And as he draws us to himself, he draws us to one another. We now find ourselves bound together by this affection. And it's together as brothers and sisters that we stand firm. It's what we've seen in Paul and the Thessalonians. Paul did not abandon these young believers to just make their own way. He had to move from that city, but he did not move on from them. No, he tried to see them so that he could spur them on. They were in his thoughts, their spiritual well-being, that they would continue in the faith. He prayed that God would strengthen them. He assures them of his affection in order to encourage them. See, Paul and the Thessalonians, they were both walking a path of affliction. But they did not walk those paths alone. They walked it together. I think back to a holiday we took several years ago. We went on this walking tour around the city. And these walking tours are fascinating little social kind of experiments because you develop this camaraderie with the other people, these strangers that you're walking with, as this other stranger takes you around streets that you don't know about. See, as you go around, you start looking out for them. You get familiar with them. You want to make sure no one gets left behind as you go to the next stop, as you turn down streets you're unfamiliar with. Well, we stopped at this point of interest. And as the tour guide was explaining it, I noticed there was this kind of branch or bush kind of thing on the floor. So I thought, oh, I'll be helpful. I'll try to clear it out the way. So I go, well, it turns out it was filled with all these little thorns. And it just stuck to my leg. And it's one of those things where if you try to pull it out, pull it harder, it kind of gets stuck all the more. So I was just stuck with this bush on me. Well, the tour guide couldn't see. And so they started to move to the next point. And so the group started to go. And the fascinating thing is, there were the people who were nearest me who could see. You could sense they were torn. But the tour guide's going, oh, but this guy's got a bush stuck on it. Okay, they're torn. Well, in the end, they all went. But wonderfully, who was with me? Wendy, my wife, stuck by me. She did not leave me to walk alone. See, friends, the opposition that we will face right now is not going to be of the same measure as what they faced back then. It's not going to be quite the same nature as many, many of our brothers and sisters across the world. But the opposition we face, the rejection you face, the ridicule that you would come across, it is still hard. But friends, you do not face that alone. It's together that we stand firm. We help each other stand firm. We act as a family. We rejoice with those who rejoice. And we mourn with those who mourn. It's what will get picked up in our final song that we'll sing in a moment. Oh, how good it is on this journey we share to rejoice with the happy and weep with those who mourn. For the weak find strength, the afflicted find grace when we offer the blessing of belonging. And that belonging will be especially precious when it is our very own families who are rejecting the gospel. And of course, in our church, that isn't just an abstract idea. No, that is a real experience for some of us. It makes me think of what we looked at in Mark chapter 10, again, a few months ago. as Jesus encountered this rich young man. He was teaching his disciples what it looked like to go all in with Jesus, how it involved trusting him wholeheartedly. And then right at the end of that episode, you get this exchange between Jesus and his disciples. Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." And then you get this wonderful promise. "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, family, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Opposition is hard. But alongside this affliction, Jesus promises an affection that spurs us on as we face that. What a gift. That no matter what we face, God has provided for us in the family of God. What a privilege that we get to be that family for one another. Friends, as we come to a close, this word is a word to us. If you're here this morning and you are not yet a Christian believer, this is of utmost relevance to you. See, I have the immense privilege of telling you that you can be part of this family. What we have been looking at here, this is open to all who turn from their sin and come and put their faith and trust in Jesus. Friends, if you are not yet a Christian believer here, this is of utmost relevance to you. And of course, for those of us who are, this is of utmost relevance to us. To us as a church, not just as individuals. Brothers and sisters, let's give thanks for the fellowship that we share. That we get to share life with one another. That we get to even gather together regularly. Friends, let's pray, as Paul does here at the end of our passage, that our love for one another would abound and increase. That increasingly we would be a church that is eager to see one another. A church that thinks about one another and our spiritual well-being. A church that is committed to praying for one another, that God would strengthen us. That we would find ways of telling one another of our affection so that our hearts might be strengthened so that we would stand firm no matter what affliction we face. Amen. Let me finish then with this prayer that Paul gives us at the end of our chapter. As I read these words, let's make this prayer our own. "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Amen."